The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's good to stand just a moment. The air starts moving again. Amen.
Amen.
We'll have to remember that if we're still in here next week. Let's not leave the door open. I got up there. I'm thinking, if this air don't start kicking, I'm going to start taking off some layers. But we're there now. Are you ready? Okay, good. I was afraid you weren't. Now you're here. I'm good. Obviously, things are a little different here at Holy Innocents at the moment. Amen. Things are changing. Mm-hmm. We're going to get back to normal, if you want to call us normal. I hope you don't. But I think a good time to hear, in the time when things are not as we planned, that God is still moving. And sometimes we need a reminder that God is still moving. Amen? I actually found that here in this letter to the Hebrews, a reminder to stay focused in the midst of it all. We're going to do our best up here. We made it through the 8 o'clock. Nobody got hurt. That's just good liturgy, by the way. I can't guarantee that. As I mentioned to the 8 o'clock service, a part of the sermon is probably going to hurt a little. I'll give you a heads up. It hurt me, I should say. There's a reality to our humanity, and we see that story throughout God's people. This letter was written, an anonymous writer, nobody will claim who they think it was. As my theology professor would say, the anonymous letter to the Hebrews written by Paul. So we knew his opinion. But it's being written to what we would look at from our standpoint as Jewish Christians. And the topic that is being covered this morning in this portion of Hebrews chapter 7 is referring to the concept of understanding how you receive forgiveness of sins. And it's referencing what we would call sort of the temple, sacrificial temple worship, which was the job of priests that offer the sacrifice. And it talks a little bit about, the writer is beginning to show a contrast between the understanding of priests and a new understanding of Jesus. So it says verse 23, furthermore, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, meaning Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This concept of having to go to their priest to likely purchase whatever animal they could afford and bring it to the priest for it to be offered on their behalf for the forgiveness of their sins is changing. Even so much so, this concept of sacrifice, which is deeply ingrained in all Judaism, Old Testament, ended in the year 70 and has not yet returned to Judaism. Interesting little fact, in case you're interested. So they are shifting their understanding. They are in the midst of this first century church. They undoubtedly have some struggles. And in the midst of their struggles, this letter is reminding them, do not forget what God has done. Do not forget that we have this Jesus, who by his body and blood has formed a new way for us to be united to God. We hear more about this Jesus. And he says in verse 26, for it is fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy and blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. I think sometimes we hear that and we say, I can see Jesus like that. Amen? Separated from sinners, separated, the great high priest, holy, blameless, undefiled. And we need to hear this. Jesus, fully human, fully divine, walked in this creation. Fully human, he knows what feelings are. Fully divine, he remains sinless in the midst of them. He is undefiled. We are not. We do not have that level of holiness except through him. This is a new understanding to the church. The Jewish Christians are still moving back and forth with what they knew to what they now know. Something we all do from time to time. I'm afraid sometimes this day we are more comfortable with the highly exalted high priest of Jesus than we are with the Jesus who walks among us. Because we can look at that high priest Jesus when it's convenient, and we can turn and continue to walk as we choose on our own. Now you'll notice there was a shift. We were talking about priests, and now Jesus is being referred to as the high priest. That's a different role in Jewish tradition. The high priest is the one that could enter into the Holy of Holies, the only one that could go that near to God. And as I'm sure you've heard before, when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, they had to tie a rope around them just in case he encountered God face to face and died, so they could pull him back out without endangering their own life. And he would go in there and make these offerings, most especially on Yom Kippur, which is the Jewish traditional day of atonement with God, when all their sins could be forgiven through this sacrificial worship. Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the one who can spill the blood to wash away our sin. That is what he does. That is who he is. Unlike the other high priests, he has no need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people. This he did once for all when he offered himself. Once and for all, he offered himself, body and blood, so that we, across all time, can be reconciled to God. It is the entire story. From the beginning, in the beginning, creation, humanity walked with God in the garden. Amen? And that was all we were asked to do. Be with me. Walk with me. We have this beautiful place. I give you your will because I want you to choose to be with me. I'm grateful that some people in my life have chosen to be in relationship with me. I do not know why. But I'm grateful. And we may not even believe the reasons why people want to be in relationship with us. And then when it comes to this God who walks with us, we get nervous. This is the whole story. So in the midst of all that we had, paradise, walking with God as humanity, he said, you can do, eat, participate, do whatever you want to do. They didn't even have to work. Just don't eat this fruit. So what did we do? The one thing God told us not to do. Humanity eats of the fruit. All creation falls. All humanity falls. Sin enters in. And the rest of the story continues. How do we get back to walking with God? Jewish tradition would say, you make your offerings to the, you give your offering to the priest makes the offering to God. The Savior spoken of, the one to come, has come. This Jesus has made the final sacrifice of his very own body and blood. most capable to do it because he is fully human and fully divine. We don't have to stand back and go, well, God, you can't possibly understand what it means to be a fallen, broken human in a fallen, broken world. We have a God who knows. God incarnate, Jesus Christ, walked it and knows it for himself. And he therefore knows us. The people of God, these Jewish Christians, are being reminded in the midst of undoubtedly some struggle. They need to be reminded for a reason, amen? And they're saying, we know this was the way you used to do this. Do not forget, this is the way it is now. We as Christians today walk in this fallen, broken world as fallen, broken people. And even in the midst of our own walk, how often do we know exactly that, oh, God will forgive me? And we can say that, but we don't know that. And so we just come near and we wonder and we say, well, close enough is good enough. Even so, and you're doing a good job, I just want to say, of moving forward. Yeah, that tells me you probably weren't too sure what the sound system would be like. Paul made sure it was going to work. I was afraid 8 o'clock was going to sit back where the choir seats were. They did not, thanks be to God. But even in the midst of our own worship with our own people, knowing we are all God's people, all of us able, I would hope, at least in this room, to proclaim Jesus as Lord, even in the midst of this, we still hesitate to approach his very body and blood. Why? How often do we think that we're never good enough? How often do we face the reality of the Word of God and the presence of Jesus and recognize that in order for me to walk closer with him, I have to change something in my life? And then we wonder, do I want to let that go? And all of the reasons why we wouldn't. It's so deeply ingrained, we think it's who we are. We're afraid, quite frankly, somebody may see us walk with Jesus publicly. And God forbid somebody notice. We'll be set apart by society at this point in life for doing so. Amen? We'll be accused of things that the world now believes is Christian, and none of us Christians recognize any Jesus in it. Amen? We have to stand in the midst of it anyway if we're truly going to understand what it means to have this Jesus. And we struggle. I was referred earlier to the concept of an AA meeting. We had 30 of them a week in my previous parish. The one in the afternoon usually had the most newbies. Well, because the newbies aren't really getting out of bed early yet. So I would sit on the bench outside, a little kind of a breezeway situation like we have here. And sometimes I'd just sit there, work on my sermon in the fall and winter, not the summer. And I'd go over there and I'd sit and I'd wait and I'd do what reading or what I was doing. And inevitably at some point, 10, 15 minutes in the meeting, somebody comes bursting out the door. Ugh, all flustered. I'm like, is the meeting over? This is ridiculous. There are a bunch of hypocrites in there. They are all talking like they got this figured out. I know they don't have it figured out, and they just go on. They're justifying their reason for not going back into the meeting because they heard something in the meeting that was too close to home, brothers and sisters, something that was telling them, you can change, and this is what change might look like, and they're saying, I'm not changing. So they rush out of the room. And sometimes people will stay in the room and still not change. I'm afraid that happens a great deal in the church. People come, and there's this group of people that we look at. I've done it myself. I change groups, by the way. And I come in, and I'm thinking, there's these people that kind of sound like me. And when we get together and talk, we can justify that going to church on Sunday is enough. And then there's this other group of people who just kind of smile at me weird when I say being at church on Sunday is enough. And they're like, okay, what about Monday through Saturday? Like, what about it, man? I got a job, I got a family, I got kids, I got things to do. Okay. We all have our priorities. But if we're really honest, I think the thing that the church fears most is that Jesus' promises are actually true. That how Paul understands that you have to lose your life to find it might actually be a statement that makes complete sense. So we cling to whatever it is, and we ignore the reality that we have a high priest who with his very own blood can wash away our sin, our sorrow, our pain, our shame. And we won't let it go. And we fight back and forth all the way. Some days we get it well, I do it well. Some days we fail miserably. So when that person came rushing out of the meeting, however many times that happened in my life down there, which was numerous, it was always the same conversation. So everybody in there is a hypocrite. Yeah. Okay. I said, do you know the difference between the people in the room and you at the moment? Well, I'm not like them. No, actually you are them. The difference right now is they're in there striving to be something more, and you're out here clinging to your brokenness. It happens in these buildings regularly. We come in and we say, this is enough. When I get to see Jesus, I'll say, I was in church every Sunday. It's good enough, right? Sure. Choose it. But here is the painful thing. When we live in fear of offering our sins to God through Jesus Christ, we are ignoring the truth of his cross. We are choosing sin and death over forgiveness, mercy, grace, and life. We are choosing sin and death. We are denying the cross of Jesus where his blood was spilt. When we only come so close and we create this gray area that we feel comfortable in, we are literally nowhere. And we are going no place. But we convince ourselves it's enough. And there's enough of us in here falling on our face on a regular basis. We can for sure find at least two before we leave that will agree that this is enough. Amen? I mean, we even came and worshiped in the parish hall, which we haven't done in decades. And man, it was hot in there. How many people thought, man, if it doesn't cool down in there, I'm not going back to church till we're in the other building? just me? But let's be honest. It's like, I can't worship in there. Where will I sit? I don't even know where my pew is anymore. We're having the same problem up here. But we will grab the smallest thing to justify not coming anywhere near Jesus. And we'll blow it out of proportion so we can justify our sin rather than go through the process of letting him free us from it, making the sacrifice of ourselves to him so that he can truly wash us with his very own blood so that we can be free to walk with God. We won't do it to perfection. We won't, because we are not undefiled. But he is. My own life, filled with failure to meet the standard of holiness. Filled with it. And there are some things that I will not confess to you. You're welcome. And there have been things that I was afraid to confess to God. I know what that feels like. But even in the worst of all that I have been, God always takes me, loves me, cleanses me, and lets me know that He has me. I am His. So when I look at that cross, when I remember the one that hangs right here on my neck, always, unless I'm getting an MRI, I remember. And in the worst of those days, I will put my lips to this cross. When I'm the worst I can be is when I have to reach to it the most. Here's the pain, brothers and sisters. If we, in our fear, for whatever reason, will not bring the depth of our brokenness and sin to God, we are saying that Jesus cannot save us. There is no gray area. You are clinging to the salvation offered through the blood of Christ, the great high priest, or you are clinging to your sin. I tried to walk in the middle. It's confusing and impossible. You are either on one side or the other. Tell me I'm wrong. It is the core of our story with God. We must bring it all to Him, or we will keep it all. We will not be perfected, and we will wander off, and then He will move us back. Or maybe one of your brothers or sisters will say, let me pull you out of that ditch so that you get back on the path of walking with the Lord like I know you know how. Let me help you. That's why we're in here, running the temperature up this morning. Painful to think about. So don't put yourself through the pain. When we deny the cross, we deny the faith. When we deny the faith, we take Christianity and we turn it into some self-help program to make us be good people. And if we don't make the program of good people, we don't feel like we can go any closer to God. I know most of you fairly well, and I know me. There's some faithful, holy people in here, but ain't none of them good. Are we hypocrites? Sometimes. What's the difference? The world can call us whatever they want. We can be offended by it, and we can be afraid of it. Or we can know the truth within ourselves and see it in them. They're afraid that Jesus might be real. The world needs to know He is real. Therefore, we need to know at the depth of our souls. We can talk about it all day long. I know Jesus died for my sins. But until you take that sin at the depth of your soul into the very presence of the healer, it's all right here. And it's confusing here. It's healing and transforming here. When we deny the cross, when we deny the great high priest, we are denying the faith and we are denying Christ. And I almost went to my office and pulled that crucifix down that I've told you all about before. And if I'd thrown it on the table in front of you before, do not be offended, you're not the only one. Where we all know exactly what we need to do and what to do with it. I would say, look at that. Crucified Christ on the cross. And then ask yourself, what more do you want him to do so that you can be reconciled? And then you will have your will. Christ, the true high priest, has made the sacrifice. It's either him or your sin. And as I would say in the recovery community, come. Come to the meeting. Pay attention, listen, share. And if in 90 days you don't like it, we'll gladly return your misery. No need to be miserable. Christ or the sin? And the most painful thing of all that occurred to me in the preparation of this sermon is one of the greatest sins that I ever commit is choosing my sin when my Savior stands before me. Open arms, blood flowing from his hands, and says, "You'll take your sin over me? Greatest sin of all. Do not deny your Lord. He's come for you and for me." Choose.